Now turn with me to a well-known passage in the Bible, in the book of Acts, and chapter 16. The book of Acts and chapter 16, please. And break in at verse number 25. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now that's all we're going to read tonight, this very familiar passage in the book of Acts chapter 16. We would term it to be a classic passage to preach in a gospel meeting. That is, it unfolds to us very clearly the drama of conversion. How a person can be really sure that they're saved. I think the book of Acts is very informative to us all in this respect. That sometimes people object to our preaching, maybe because it's too loud, maybe because it's too low, maybe because it's too fast, maybe because it's too slow. But I'll tell you one thing they object to, generally speaking, is this, that basically is this, why are those people constantly, continually harping upon three very vital things that they are so sure about? And that is, when were you saved? How were you saved? And where were you saved? And of course that bothers them because they feel, well, I think you grew into this conversion that they speak about. Or I think it's a gradual thing, like a sunrise, and finally it reaches a zenith. Or I think somehow or other, we become saved by self-effort. And we feel good enough, and finally, because we're getting a little better, God will accept us. And a thousand things come into the mind that people conceive in the human heart about what we preach. And so when we say, "How are you saved? When were you saved? Where were you saved?" it kind of bothers them. In fact, I know one man that come to meetings, and we sang quite a lot. "Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." I'll not tell you many, but there was a lot of times we sang that. And he usually sang it when a soul got saved. And the mightiest man was attending. He was 6'3" or 6'4", tall fella, and his wife, and they were attending. And he always tried to find fault with the preachers to get some excuse for not coming to the meetings. Well, I'm glad to say he didn't seem to find any fault with us, but he did find fault with him. He said, "I can't sing that hymn." He said, "Every time I sing Happy Day," he said, "I haven't got one." And he says, "I know when the sing is somebody has trusted Christ." He said, "I haven't, it bothers me. I wish they wouldn't sing." Well, friend, I hope tonight that I don't know what your thoughts are, but I hope before the meeting's over that if we don't sing it here, that you'll sing it in your soul, "Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." You see, the book of Acts is very informative in this respect. It tells us of thousands and thousands of conversions to God.
In the span of 30 years, in the span of 30 years, it was miraculous what happened in the room of Acts where the conventions 3,000. And it was right through them until numbers and numbers and numbers, adding numbers to see. But then it singles out in the book of Acts, and it singles out individuals that get saved. Classic ones. For instance, you get Timothy at the beginning of chapter 16. No fanfare of that, just very simply. He heard the gospel and he believed the record, and Timothy got saved. Read about Lydia in the same chapter, and the Lord opened her heart to attend unto the things that she heard. And then we've got the woman out of whom was cast the demons. And finally we've got this classic case of a hardened, callous jailer whom God saved in mighty grace. And my friend tonight, how grand it would be if in this meeting you could fit yourself somehow into some of these categories. Maybe a Timothy, brought up in the environment of the gospel. Don't they sleep in the songs of Zion, prayed for, wept for. And like myself tonight, I was a fevered child of Christian prayer. Well, I heard many preachers, some of the best, I call them the best. Sometimes when I hear their voice, I think I haven't started to preach. You know what spoke to me more than anything, friend? When I come home at night, and I could think of many times when I walked up the stairway to my bedroom, and I would hear something like this. Oh, you know, tonight, you're sleeping in your bed, boy, girl, man, woman. There are those in this meeting, and they probably toss in the night and just mention your name. And let me just drop out of the side of the bed and say, Lord, don't let that boy slip through these meetings and die without Christ and be lost. Don't let that girl privileged and brought into a favored position of the gospel. Don't let her miss Christ. Oh, a tragedy of it, friend. But here we have, and I want three questions. Number one, I want to think of earth. You know, we're living in the world. All questions need to know. You know, they'll ask me when they hear my voice, maybe I don't betray a marriage. I don't know whether to do or not. But anyway, I am. So that's my background. And of course, the first thing they'll say when I down in Nova Scotia where I live, they'll say, oh, you're from Ireland. Tell me, is there an answer to the problem in Ireland? That's the question. And I haven't got an answer for that, so don't ask me. And then you go somewhere else and they're asking you, is there an answer to the question of the financial woes of our nation? It's bankrupt. What are we going to do? Is there any answer? My friend, there are questions everywhere ringing in Vancouver tonight, in the hearts of thousands of people. But friend, Earth's greatest question was wrung from the jailer's heart. Lord, what must I do to be saved? You know, if you were on that sinking Titanic, when it went down on its maiden voyage and hit that great iceberg in the finger, almost in the finger of God, ripped the whole side into the water and into those watertight compartments, and that big ship soon made its way to a watery grave with thousands upon its way. If you were on that ship before it, my friend went down, what would the question be on that ship? You know what it would be. What must I do to be saved from this ship? They wouldn't have been worried about what they were going to make on the morrow. And they wouldn't have been worried about the millions that they accumulated in the bank. My friend, all of them are thinking of, we want saved.
My friend, translate that into your little lifetime, friend. As you go along the road of life, and let me tell you with kindness and with feeling and with compassion, this world is just like that Titanic. It's going down, friend.
It's a sinking ship. Our world is a sinking ship.
The one that had compartments that people thought they had, my friend, have been torn asunder. The water's coming in. The ship's going down. This world's just like a Titanic. You and I jumped off the old ship 38 years ago. I left the old stranded wreck the world.
And I stepped onto a little lifeboat.
Captain of that lifeboat is the Lord Jesus. Thank God I never sink. Do you remember when it happened to you, friends? When this cry was wrung from your heart, what must I do to be saved? Here's a jailer, friend. In his callousness the night before, in his hard-crustedness around his heart, in his absolute misery, lying asleep in his bed, suddenly as an earthquake. I don't know what God will use to live in this land. I cannot tell. And we pray every night down here. And the more I put this on the list of names that I've got to know in Vancouver, the more my heart bleeds. There are young men who are not here tonight, they're young women, that once were in these meetings.
And it tears our hearts out.
And friend, is still in that old Titanic, that world out there, sinking, friend, and having a thought about salvation.
And maybe God's just going to have to step in.
I don't know how. We pray that He won't do the extraordinary.
We pray that God will not come into your life in a tremendous earthquake. And yet, friend, if it took
that earthquake to shake you to the very depths of your being, that your meat tonight is to be saved, we would bow our hearts and our heads in God's presence and say, thank God! Then He's going to do it.
Your Robert McElwain often spoke of it, and I knew her very well at Prince Edward Island. Dear Violet Cairns,
beautiful girl, lovely dancer, lovely skater, popular in the world, she's got the beauty.
Very popular. But you know, friend,
at 19 or 20 years of age, she's lying in the iron lung in the hospital. Hovering between life and death.
Her mother saved and going to heaven, and her father saved and going to heaven.
And they couldn't see the girl. At a certain stage of her illness.
And the day that her mother went into that little ward, and they were praying day and night, and Christians were praying,
and went into that little ward to speak to Violet, she said to her mom, you said, Mom, God saved me here. God saved me here.
And how to take this sickness to bring me to Christ. Many years passed. She wrote a letter.
His mother might have made that touch with her. And she wrote a letter. She put down a remarkable statement. She said, I thank God every day for calling. Well, if it hadn't been polio, I probably would have died and been down in hell.
Friend, tonight, whatever it takes, we don't
pray that God touches anybody and God crosses your path extraordinarily or does something, my friend, drastic, but friend, if it's drastic, that brings you to Christ, you'll thank God.
If it's anything that brings you down to recognize I'm a sinner, I am lost, I am guilty, I am vile, I'm in that sinking ship, this old world's been down and I'm going down with it, that condemnation's upon it, guilt is upon it, friend, and judgment lingers and hovers over it, I belong to this world, I'm a sinner, friend. Here's a man,
and he asks Earth's greatest question. What? What? I do say it.
Have you? Has it ever been wrung from that heart of yours, friend? Have you ever felt your need of Christ?
Not the need of religion, Fred. Far too many of religions.
They're popping up everywhere. People are confused with them. The multiplicity of mass religions are amazing in our world.
They're throwing dust in the eyes of people in the broad world. It's sad and tragic. You need your Christ, friend. You need a living, dynamic person. You need the Lord Jesus. Have you got him? I'd love to ask my own, whether you're saved and go to heaven or not, I'd like to ask you, have you got Christ? Have you got the Lord Jesus, friend? That's all you've got.
You've got everything. And you've got everything else but Christ. You've got nothing.
That's what the Bible teaches, friend. Listen, what must I do to be saved? Us. Greatest question, friend. This would be a great meeting. If from some poor lost sinner, you said to the soul of God, I can go no further. What must I do to be saved? We were having meetings and I when a dear boy was about 6 foot three. And the basketball player, quite popular. He was a good player too. And his brother was coming to the meetings, and he would come and he wasn't playing basketball. And that would be about maybe 1 or 2 nights a week. He was always playing, always popular, people liked him. And his brother came to the meetings, he was a farmer, and he didn't bother the sport much. One night God saved that brother. He was short, and he was only about, I think, 5'9" or 5'10", something like my own size, about 5'9". And he got saved. You know what he did? He did something we did never. He just never touched the throne when he touched it. That boy just did it. And he went up the stairway to his bedroom. This is remarkable. This is God. His brother just come in. He's sitting down in the kitchen. The brother that got saved went up to the bedroom. And you know what he did? He just threw himself out in the corner. Just prayed. You know what he said? Oh God, my brother's on the road to hell. I can't bear it. You've just saved me. Lord, please answer my cry. Touch my brother. Make him earnest. Make him real. Take away all his desires for that old sport that's taken him down to hell. Do you know something? When he got up with his pump in his feet, he walked down. He was crawling with him. He says to him, and the preacher said at the hall. And the fellow said, yes, they are. And he said, I would like to talk to them.
Boy, I tell you, that's not an answer to prayer.
You know that boy, I'll never forget hearing him coming up the steps of that hall. And as he comes through the door, 6'3", but my friend, he only felt about 5'1". You know what he said? I can't go any further in fighting against God. I wanted to say it.
He didn't get saved that night. But I tell you, friend,
it was wrong in the heart because you know, friend, when God works and good things, and awakens your conscience to the fact I'm lost. I need to save him.
Oh, God did save him remarkably later in the meeting.
I tell you, friend, earth in this question, what must I do to save? And if you find me done early, I have God.
Have you never bowed your knee before you drop into your bed and say, oh God, here I am, listening to the gospel every night, and I haven't even been effective? What's wrong with me? Lord, speak to me. I want to be saved. I do want to be in hell. Have you ever seen God that?
Friend, with a heaven simplified, I
know. No, friend, tonight, God's salvation is not complicated.
That people don't understand. I know you're in the dark. I know, friend, for life, that you maybe don't understand the language and it's never dawned upon you and it's never opened up to your mind and understanding the truth of the gospel. But here's a man awakened through an earthquake Everyone's bands have been loosed in that prison. Miraculously, God has preserved every prisoner in this place. The doors are open. And the man awakened out of his sleep, wondering what was going to happen if the prisoners fled. He would be under the wrath of the king. Steps in. He calls for a light. Say, what must I do to be saved? And those two men that believe, I want you to get this right. This isn't a pet read. This is a message from heaven to an awakened conscience, to a troubled soul, to a sinner lost. This isn't signing your name to a little card. This, my friend, is the gospel in essence. Believe, and I want you to get a hold of it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the emphasis of grace, on the Lord Jesus Christ, not believing about Him. You can believe about Christ all your life. I believed about Christ in my sin. Made nothing for Him, a historical figure. But believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying, I put all my trust. He did for me. I rest on the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior.
It's not now about Him. Here's a man in desperation. Here's a man crying out, what must I do to be saved? Here's a man in earnest. Here's a man awakened. Here's a man desiring above everything else to be saved.
And friend, to that man, those words were heaven's message to his dark, lost, guilty soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What an answer. Many a soul has got that. I know people who went to heaven through that very text.
They knew it all their life, but it meant nothing to them. They read it in Sunday school, friend, as we did other verses. But my friend, when a soul is troubled and awakened by the Spirit of God to recognize I am lost, I am in need of salvation, I will die in my sins and be forever lost if so I die.
My friend, in their desperation, they looked at Christ. They listened to the message. Believe on. You know, everyone that's going to heaven, the believing friend, is a believing with permanent results. And don't get occupied with the believing as a work. It's not a work. Luther said, if you want to believe, you have to crucify how? Don't get all occupied. How am I going to believe?
The Bible says believe. It is
a faith in Christ. That's why I devote that hymn. Faith in Christ will save me. Sinner, trust God, risen Son. Trust the work that He has done. To His arms now quickly run. Faith in Christ will save you.
My friend, the saving is in Christ. The salvation's in the person.
Faith just links me to. I said in a meeting one night, and I threw out a question and somebody answered it wrong, so I never learned it.
Do a different, revised version of it.
Well, I said, you know, there's a 9 mile stretch of water from New Brunswick to Pennsylvania if you ever go across. Lovely 9 mile stretch, lovely island to go to
for a visit.
And, anyway, you go down to the boat. And I've seen hundreds of cars down there. They're on that boat. I've never seen one yet come out of that car that they're on, and they get a hammer, and they start to knock the side to see if it's all right. Or I've never seen them jump up and go, never seen one yet.
No.
They drive onto that boat, and they'll sit down and have a coffee, a tea, whatever it might be, or a pot.
There they are. They sit down and have it.
And in 45 minutes, the man did it. Now, I'm going to answer the question, yes, you answer it wrong. Well, I said, what takes them across their fear and hope? Well, friend, the only deduction I come from is simply this. Fear put them on. Friend, what's taken me to heaven is death. His blood, his death, his work, his accomplishment. What links me to this? I trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt, the automatic results.
It's not, do I feel saved now? No, friend. I have never felt saved in my life.
Be good, be happy. Well, thank you, Jesus.
But friend, I know I'm saved. Not because of any feelings, any emotions.
You know, you folks, I'm a stranger to you all here. Isn't that right? Except what I tell you about myself, or about my wife, but I have got a wife and five children. Three are married, and seven grandchildren. I know I'm young, but seven grandchildren. Listen, you could leave this meeting tonight, and I don't know. And somebody said to you outside that door, what are we preaching in there? Only 2 minutes, please. A young man, an older man. And of course, you might say, well, what type of men are they? Are they married men? Well, I don't know, but one of them didn't say anything. But the first one said, he's got a wife, five children. In fact, he said he's seven grandchildren. Can you imagine that person turning around and said, how do you know? Did you see them? No, I didn't.
And how do you know?
Because I have good confidence in what that man said. In fact, if you come around and say, you know what he said? You know, wife and five children, but I don't believe him. I just be involved.
Friend, tonight God gave his son. Dark Calvary, he suffered the just for the unjust. He bled and died for sinners. I didn't see it. 38 years ago, I took him out. If we believe the record of man, the record of God is greater. My friend, that's the record I have tonight. That word, friend, I stand absolutely in confidence upon this divine record. Christ died at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He was there in my place and in my stead. Because God said it. You know, friend, I'm going to close with this as I sit down. That only have we. Earth's greatest question. Heaven's simplest answer. But with the sinner's greatest debt. This man rejoiced in God with all his heart. What was wonderful about all that? You ever sit down and see a family see it? And you sit down and it's overwhelming.
Yeah.
Even one see it.
You know, I sat in the house one time, this dear girl, she's a problem with her skin, a sheer girl, we feel for her, we pray for her, some of you know the name probably. We closed the meetings, we closed the meetings. I never forget that. You know why? When we went down to the back of the hall and shake hands, there wasn't one to move. And I sit in my preaching partner, there's something, what's wrong? You know what? One girl I speak to you
what I said to the brethren? I'm not beholden. Is the end needed? I'm staying. 11 o'clock I was called round to that house with the preaching partner sitting at the other side of the table. One girl in that family not shared the best all over the place. Never forget when the door of the corner to First Peter 3:18. As we were praying, to come down from the bedroom, her sister and brother, the father and mother sitting there,
And we just stood down and wept for a little while. And then we're sad. Friend, the sinner's greatest friend.